You are listening to Ignite, a resource of the North American Lutheran Church. To learn more, please visit us online at thenalc.org.
The Holy Gospel for the Festival of the Reformation is from St. John, the 8th chapter. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The Son continues forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I always suppose that for most every Lutheran pastor, there are a few things which will show up on our bucket list, especially in terms of world travel. For example, many hope to visit the Reformation Holy Land, Germany, to see the Luther sites there, from Eisenach to Erfurt, to the Wartburg Castle to Wittenberg. Thankfully, I've been able to visit there a number of times, so check that off my bucket list. Many would also want to visit the Holy Land, the land where Jesus walked and taught, preached, was crucified and risen, and I was able to visit Jerusalem in 2018. But finally, many Lutheran pastors also hope to visit Rome, the city where so many Christian martyrs kept faith even to the shedding of blood and giving their lives, and the place where Martin Luther himself visited during the winter of 1510 and 1511. That trip my wife and I made several years ago, and I have to tell you, while visiting Rome, it was always on my mind, not that the Pope was there, but that Martin Luther had been there. That Luther visited the same places we visited, and that we often shared the same response to those holy sites. In his biography of Luther, the German author Martin Brecht describes Luther's visit to Rome. Although Luther and one other Augustinian monk had traveled to Rome, hoping to gain settlement of a dispute between monasteries in Germany, the fact is nothing was gained, and Luther resolved to just accept the decision of the general of his order in Rome. But being there 4 weeks, and this being the only time he was in Rome, Luther availed himself of the opportunity to make this a spiritual journey as well as a political one. So Brecht writes in his biography, "Luther did not refrain from making pious visits to the holy places themselves and receiving the spiritual blessings associated with them." Luther's reports of his visits give us a vivid picture. Luther visited the seven principal churches of Rome in one day. Luther accepted in faith the pious stories at each holy site and said Mass wherever possible. He even commented that he almost regretted that his mother and father were still living, because had they been dead, he could have freed them from purgatory with his pious efforts in the holy city. Now send that sentiment to Mom and Dad on their birthdays. Luther also climbed the Scala Sancta, the holy stairs, as was the custom, on his knees, the stairs that Christ climbed up to the Praetorium of Pontius Pilate, brought to Rome by St. Helena, Constantine's mother, in the 4th century. It was claimed that any pilgrim climbing these steps with prayer on their knees could free a soul from purgatory, so that Luther reported that he wanted to apply this release to his grandfather, Heine. And yet, when reaching the top of the stairs, he couldn't help but state, "Who knows whether it's true?" That's the problem, really. Who knows whether it's true? Not necessarily the tradition about the Scala Sancta, not even necessarily the tradition about the relics of the true cross brought by Helena to Rome. These holy traditions, Luther had little problem with, trusting, as Susan and I did, the stories and the accounts of these items passed on through the ages. What we can never be sure about, though, is whether or not such things and the pious activities related to them have any effect on life or death, a supposed in-between place called purgatory, or ultimately resurrection unto eternal life. Luther offered the required prayers and visits and masses at the many holy sites of pilgrimage, but finally, he wasn't sure. He doubted, he questioned. Who knows if it's true? And that is the age-old doubt and question that continues still to haunt us. Why? Because we want to know that we're saved. We want to know for sure that life will not end for us in death. We often find healing after loss and grief because we believe we will be together with our dearly departed loved ones who've gone on before us. And the struggle, the anxiety, the emptiness that sometimes comes and won't easily go away often arises because of uncertainty. A certain gnawing doubt and fear as we question in our heart of hearts, who knows if it's true? Who knows if we or our loved ones are justified, saved, redeemed, so that we will receive eternal life rather than eternal separation and death? These questions are the very thing that have led through the ages to attempts by humanity to gain surety, striving to know for a fact that we are assured of something beyond this life. When there's uncertainty, our human nature causes us, it almost compels us to want to find some way to create certainty through our own control and devices. When, for example, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the eating of the fruit they would die. Instead, they were tempted to eat, and they did eat because the serpent told them they wouldn't die, but they would live like God. So thinking they were taking control of their own destiny, they ate, thinking that surely now they would be godlike, they would be eternal and immortal. And it's from that first sin that all of humanity has followed. Availing ourselves of the religious systems others have laid out before us, or failing those, creating our own spiritualities we think will finally save us, giving us life because we've become our own gods. The medieval system of rewards and punishments meted out by such things as making required contributions, viewing relics, climbing holy steps on your knees, were all the result of humanity's desire to control our own destiny. Believing that by doing certain things, offering certain prayers, making certain offerings, one could gain entrance into heaven, if not immediately, then more quickly. And some still today understand religion and Christianity in that way, seeing God as a machine-like deity spitting out rewards and punishments mechanically on the basis of what we do or do not insert or give or offer to him. It was the predominant way of understanding religion among the Jews in Jesus' time. It was the medieval understanding of Luther's time. And still today, among Christians and non-Christians alike, the temptation remains to want to control one's own life and eternity by one's own religious observance and behavior. It's what we call works righteousness. which is what St. Paul is talking about in our second lesson when he says, "For no human being will be justified in God's sight by works. For now, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified not by works, deeds, actions, but by God's grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Then what becomes of our boasting, Paul asks? What becomes of our desire to boast about how we've controlled our own eternal destiny? Paul answers his own question when he says, "It's excluded." On what principle? On the principle of works? No, Paul says, but on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Now, in plain language, what does Paul mean? He means simply that salvation, eternal life, being right with God, has nothing to do with human efforts or activity. Paul means that with regard to eternity, anything that man can boast about is just one more human attempt to justify ourselves by our own actions as we hope to control God and make certain our own future by our own efforts. Paul means here that any time we can say, "I know that I'm going to heaven because I've done this or that," we're fooling ourselves and we're trying to fool others by making ourselves God. And the problem with that, when we try to be God, we're taking the place of the one true God. When we try to be God, we're placing our ultimate trust in ourselves and not in God. When we try to be God, we're carrying the whole world on our shoulders, which is always, always a strategy for disaster and disappointment and discouragement. Because to paraphrase the wonderful wisdom of 12-step programs, there is a God, and you're not him. As St. Paul writes, we are to live not by works, not by trying to make ourselves perfect or acceptable to God by our own religiosity, our own facade of acceptability, our own deceiving of ourselves and everyone else. Rather, we are to let God be God so that we can simply be his created children, living by faith, not in ourselves, but in God. Luther explains this faith in his explanation to the first commandment in the Large Catechism, saying, "For these two belong together, faith and God. The purpose of this commandment, therefore," writes Luther, "is this: see to it that you let me alone be your God and never seek another." We can summarize Luther's understanding of faith as simply letting God be God. But how do we do this? What is that act of faith that lets God be God? In a sermon, Luther answers saying, "In what manner then do we lay hold of this treasure and gift of God, or what is the purse or chest into which we are to put it? It's faith alone," he says. Faith holds out the hand and opens the bag and is content to receive nothing but blessings from God. For as God, the Creator and Giver, moved by his love, bestows these blessings upon us, so are we the recipients through faith, faith which does nothing but accept the gift. For salvation is not our own doing. It cannot be merited or earned by our work. Salvation already exists in Christ. It is already presented and offered to us. Only see, Luther says, that you open your mouth, or rather, he says, your heart. Be still and let yourself be filled. This is the good news As Jesus says in our gospel lesson, it is the truth that sets you free, that you will be free indeed. It is the good news that God's grace and mercy, forgiveness, and salvation depend not on us, but on Him alone through Christ's death and resurrection. It is the good news that we are saved by faith, which is simply, Luther says, opening your mouth or your heart to receive the gift. It is the good news that we are certain and sure of our salvation, not because of what we've done or who we are, but because of who God is in Jesus Christ. For in this is truly freedom. Freedom from having to always be in control. Freedom from the pressure to be God and Lord. Freedom to let God be God so that we can be His children, loving, serving, giving freely, not to save ourselves or to guarantee our salvation, but only because God calls us to love, serve, and give of ourselves for the sake of the neighbor in need. When finally God revealed this good news, this gospel to Luther, after years of wrestling with sin and guilt and the fear of death, Luther wrote, "At last, by the mercy of God, I gave heed to the words, 'He who through faith is righteous shall live.' That the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith." And here Luther says, "I felt that I was altogether born again, and had entered paradise through open gates." This is the central message of the Reformation then. And it's our continuing proclamation as Lutheran Christians today. And this is, we trust, the message that motivated some folks to form Shepherd of the Woods congregation in the first place. And the message that's kept this congregation going and growing, transitioning and being transformed and reformed these many years. And so our prayer is that this good news, this message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, will find an open heart in you this festival of the Reformation, that you may find release, freedom, and joy anew today and every day for the rest of your life, and that this message continue to be shared for the sake of those who've not yet come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So we proclaim and we live the good news. We want to bring Christ's message to those in our household, our family, our neighborhood. And one day we pray to every heart and life that all will be saved by grace, through faith in Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. The North American Lutheran Church is Christ-centered, mission-driven, traditionally grounded, and congregationally focused. The NALC is committed to the renewal of all of our congregations, working to develop and deliver resources that challenge and open the NALC to the work of the Holy Spirit in our mission and ministry. If you enjoy these podcasts, please take a moment to rate and review in the app you are using today. Your ratings and reviews help others find this resource. Thank you again.